Hey everybody, welcome back to Elevating the Sparks, exploring the world of Hasidus. Looking forward to learning today with you about a very holy tzaddik who I would like to emulate more in my life, and that is the Heiliger of Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. So we've sort of zooming out for a second, we started with an introduction to Hasidus and the main ideas of it. We've learned about the Baal Shem Tov, who was the founder of Hasidus. We've learned about the Maggid of Mezrich and Rav Yaakov Yosef of Polonia, who were his two main disciples. And as we've discussed, from the Maggid of Mezrich, who was the Baal Shem Tov's main disciple, really began, you could say, the Rebbe movement. Now, if you're familiar today with Hasidus, you know there are Rebbes. And the notion of Rebbes really began with the Maggid of Mezrich. He had a few main disciples. He was the main transmitter of the Hasidic approach. And many of his students became great Rebbes in their own right. One of those was Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev, who you may have heard of. You've heard of Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev? Anyone? I would say, I think one thing to sort of help us understand a bit of, you know, as an introduction to his personality, there's a misnomer that like that Hasidic rabbis are all similar, right? That if they're Hasidim, there must be some commonality. Of course, that's not true. Of course, there are many different sorts of Hasidim and Hasidic masters from different parts of Europe, and they all had different emphases. They had different personalities. They're not all the same in any way. But if you think of a prototypical rabbi, if there was a Hasidic grandmaster who would be your prototypical Hasidic rabbi, who you might conceive as positive and energetic and there to always bring people in, I would say it might be Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev. So a bit about his life, a few of stories, then we'll learn some of his Torah together. Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev was born in Ukraine to a rabbinic family. The tradition has it that he was a family of 26 generations of rabbis. 26 generations of rabbis. And he was born in Ukraine. He started off with a traditional rabbinic education, not Hasidic. He was very learned. He learned with some of the great Torah scholars of his time. If you, those who are familiar a little bit with Halacha, may have heard of the Pri Megadim, one of the important commentaries on Shulchan Aruch. So he learned with the Pri Megadim, and like many other of the Hasidic grandmasters, the way he became a Hasid was that he married someone from the town of Richvol in Ukraine. The rabbi at the time was Rav Shmuel Shmelka of Nicholsburg. Shmuel Shmelka of Nicholsburg is another well-known Hasidic rabbi who was a student of the Maggid of Mezrich. I don't know why it's asked me. And at some point, Rav Shmuel Shmelka moved from his father-in-law's town to Nicholsburg, and he asked Rav Levi Yitzchak, after meeting with the Maggid of Mezrich and after learning with him, to become the rabbi of the town. So there is something I do want to focus on with Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev for his life for a moment. After having this rabbinic education, he becomes a rabbi of the town. He also becomes a Hasidic student of the Maggid of Mezrich. This was very difficult for him. Why? He was driven out of three different communities. Three different communities, right? So he was the rabbi. He became the rabbi of this community in Richvol, Ukraine. The legend has it. I wouldn't even say it's a legend. It's probably pretty well recorded that when it became known that he was no longer a regular rabbi, he became a student of the Baal Shem Tov. We discussed last week about the opposition to Hasidus, the opposition to the Baal Shem Tov, the Cherem of the Gra. When it became known that he had become a Hasid, they drove him out of his first town. He ran away in Hoshana Rabbah. That's how the legend goes. On Hoshana Rabbah, the last day of Sukkot, he ran away with only his Lulav and Esrog. And he went to another town. And he was driven out of there too, the town of Pinsk. He was driven out of Pinsk ultimately also. He still had the same troubles. They gave him trouble for being a Hasid. And he ultimately ended up in Berdichev, where he spent the last 25 years of his life as the rabbi and the Hasidic rabbi. Now, here's the thing about Berdichev, and you can look into this as well. Berdichev, the Jewish community or the religious community was was a lot more receptive to Rav Levi Yitzchak there. But Berdichev was a center of Hasidus and the Haskalah. And the Haskalah, the enlightenment. Many of the Jews in Berdichev assimilated. And the community at large, many of it was anti-religious. So he went from one sort of opposition to another. And yet specifically, Rav Levi Yitzchak was someone who's known for always looking for the good in people, always being an advocate rather than an accuser. That's what he was known for. He specifically stayed and tried to dwell with those Jews who were rejecting traditional Torah and mitzvot, and he tried to bring them in. And that was his life. And I think what's remarkable about him, I think we can all learn from this, is that for someone who went through a lot of difficult stuff, can you imagine being kicked out of three different rabbinic positions for just being a follower of the Baal Shem Tov? He was remarkably positive and always trying to lift people up and being an advocate rather than an accuser. And that to me is really a remarkable thing. So a few stories about Rav Levi Yitzchak. Just generally, he was also known for his positivity and his enthusiasm about mitzvot. It's said that on the eve of Sukkot, he would stay up all night because he was so excited to get the first opportunity to take a lulav and etrog. He wanted to do it at the very first moment he possibly could. So he would stay up all night on the eve of Sukkot to take the lulav and etrog. That's the sort of that enthusiasm for Torah and mitzvot Rav Levi Yitzchak had. But another thing he was known for was, again, being an advocate for Jews and always thinking of the positive. So I'll share a few stories that are told. One story that's told famously is that he was in Berdichev and he's walking in the streets on Shabbos and he sees someone smoking. Obviously, you can't smoke on Shabbos. That's a violation of Shabbos. You're burning a fire. So he goes to the person and he says, "Are you aware?" Maybe he doesn't know. "Are you aware? I just want to let you know. I don't know if you know, but it's forbidden to smoke on Shabbos." The guy says, I know. So then he says, "Okay." You know, he's thinking, he says, "Oh, well, maybe there's like, are you sick or something like that, that smoking helps you feel better?" He says, no. "Is there some sort of pressuring you to smoke on Shabbos?" The guy says, "No. Right, this is, I'm smoking. I know I'm not smoking Shabbos. I'm doing it because I just don't care." And it's this guy. And Olivia, it's like, looks up to Shemayim and he says, "The Jews, look how wonderful your people are. They would rather admit to sinning rather than telling a lie. Oh, they're so honest." As Levi Yitzchak looked at this fellow. Another story goes, I'll take your story a second. Another story goes that Rav Levi Yitzchak once saw a group of Jews, young men, wearing their talis and tefillin while polishing and cleaning dirty dishes and silverware and grime and muck and mud while with their talis and tefillin, right? They were really like doing this dirty work. So what would a regular rabbi say? "What's wrong with you? It's disgusting. You don't take off your talis and tefillin." Rav Levi Yitzchak looked at these fellows. He looked up to Shemayim and said, "Ah, how wonderful the Jewish people are. Even when they're doing dirty laundry, they can't help but keep their tefillin on. They love the tefillin and talis so much." So Levi Yitzchak said, another one in a similar vein. I got two more for you. Levi Yitzchak. Levi Yitzchak, this one that I saw on Chabad.org. It's a great story. So it goes that in those days, we mentioned lulav and etrog. Getting lulav and etrog wasn't as easy as it is nowadays in Ukraine in the late 1700s and early 1800s. So it was one winter, or, you know, late fall. It was time for Sukkot, and it was cold, and it was time for Sukkot, and there was only one etrog. There was only one lulav, one etrog for the whole town. So of course, who gets the etrog? The rabbi in Berdichev, Rav Levi Yitzchak, gets it. So Rav Levi Yitzchak has an assistant, a shamus. So the shamus is sitting there thinking, "I know what's going to happen. First, Rav Levi, the rabbi's going to get the etrog, and then he's going to give it to all the chashav chassidim, all the learned followers, and then people who are more common, and all the way down the totem pole, until finally I'm the last person. I'm going to be the last person in the whole town to use the lumen etrog." He's like, "I don't want to stand for that. I am not." So story goes, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it first. No one's going to know. You know, he's a shamus. He has access to Levi Yitzchak's home. I'm going to be the first person to take the Luvin Esther. So wakes up very early that morning. And he sneaks into the room where the Luvin Esther were. He gets very excited. And he takes the esrog, and lo and behold, what happens? Drops the esrog. Drops it, pitzum is off, invalid. Broke the esrog. Uh-oh. So what is he going to do? Like, this is the town's esrog. He broke it when he was trying to take it without permission before Levi Yitzchak does. What's he going to do? So he's like trembling and dreading the moment. What's he going to do? And he sees him finally. He's dreading, and Levi Yitzchak walks in, and he says, Rebbe, I have to confess. I have to confess. There's nothing I can do. What am I going to say? I was upset. I didn't think I wanted to have a first chance to take the Luvin Esrog. So in the middle of the night, I took it. I broke it. Levi Yitzchak said, look at him. He said, Ribono Shel Olam, look how much your people love the mitzvos. This fellow is even willing to risk his job to be the first to get the chance to do the mitzvah. That was a love of Yitzchak had for the Jewish people generally. Always being an advocate, always looking at the positive. I don't know, maybe he would say about those he would say about those who have the habit of walking out in the middle of davening to have a little drink. He would say, look at your people. Even when they drink, they need to be in shul. That's what Levi Yitzchak would say, maybe. Who knows? Anyways, I'll tell her one last story, and then we'll learn some of the story together. The story goes that Levi Yitzchak on the Yom Narayim had an incredibly powerful davening, and the melody was just incredible and strong. See, the connection is not so great. I apologize for that. So the story goes, there was one Rosh Hashanah that he was up there davening for the Amud, and you can hear his nigunim, his tunes. He has melodies that are available, and he got up to the piyut Lakel Orech Din, which talks about God sitting in judgment on Rosh Hashanah. He got up to that piyut, and he was davening, and it was beautiful, a beautiful melody, and everybody was into it. And on the middle of the line of Lekone Avadav Badin, Kone Avadav Badin, he who acquires his servants in judgment, Levi Yitzchak all of a sudden froze. He froze. His face froze. And his talis all of a sudden falls off of his head, and he's just staring blankly for minutes at a time, like for a long period of time. And everybody's waiting. What happened? He's just frozen. Until finally, minutes later, he finishes and he continues the piyut, and he's very happy again, and he continues. So, of course, after davening, all the Hasidim are wondering, what happened? So he said that all of a sudden, while he was saying this prayer, he was in Shemayim. He was in Shemayim, and he saw the Satan. And the Satan had a huge sack. And Levi Yitzchak saw the sack contained all the sins of the Jewish people from that year. It was filled with sins and sins and sins. And that's where Levi Yitzchak was frozen. He got all scared. Oh my gosh, something bad's going to happen. We're going to have a horrible decree this year of all these sins. So what happens? All of a sudden, the Satan hears of someone sitting at that very moment. So the Satan leaves the bag and he runs away to get this other sin and put it in the bag. So while this happens, Levi Yitzchak goes to God and he starts defending the Jewish people. And he says, you know what? You can't count any of these sins because the Jewish people have it so hard and we're persecuted and we're always trying to make a living. And it's so hard to get by and we have a Yetzer Hara and it's so difficult to fight it. And he's fighting on and on and on and on. And he gets God to get rid of all, he gets all the sins out of the bag. He gets all the sins out of the bag. So now the Satan comes back. And the Satan sees an empty bag. So he looks at Levi Yitzchak and he says, You stole all my sins, all my years' work from this sack. You stole. You have to pay me back. And Levi Yitzchak says, I have nothing, no way of paying you back. He says, the rule is, we say in the Torah, if a person steals, they have no way to pay back. They get sold. I'm going to sell. So he goes, throughout heaven, he's trying to sell Rav Levi Yitzchak of Radisha. And none of the angels want to take him. Nobody wants to take Rav Levi Yitzchak. Until finally, only one would take Rav Levi Yitzchak. And that was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu buys back Rav Levi Yitzchak of Radisha, and all the sins are forgiven. And that's when Rav Levi Yitzchak was able to continue dominant. Anyway, beautiful story. So that's Rav Levi Yitzchak of Radisha, the advocate, the loving advocate of Klal Yisrael. Let's learn some of his Torah, and I think you'll see that his personality comes out in his teaching. So at this point, those of you who have the source sheet have it. I'm going to share my source sheet if this works. Hopefully, we'll be able to learn a little bit together. Let me get rid of this navigation. Yeah, ask the question. Go for it, Alan. That's okay. It is a place in Ukraine. I want to get rid of this. It is a place in Ukraine. It does exist. Yes. Yeah, people still go to... I'm trying to do full screen here. Apologize for this. I'll just make it much bigger. People to this day go to visit the Levi Yitzchak Kever. Yeah. Yeah, that's also famous. Could be, but he's also very well known. So here we go. We're going to learn a few pieces from Levi Yitzchak, tell him his Torah, and hopefully you'll get a bit of a sense. For Levi Yitzchak's main sefer is called the Kedushat Levi. It's another one of the first books of Hasidus. It's a la Torah. It goes by Parsha. What I will say about it is it's relatively accessible. Many Hasidic works are very hard to understand. This is actually relatively approachable. I have here a translation from Sefaria. The whole thing on the Torah is translated on Sefaria. If you are interested, you can look it up in Sefaria. The translation for Eliyahu Monk, it's not an exact translation. It's more of a summary, but be that as it may. So here we go. Kedushas Levi on this week's Parsha is Pinchas. So Rav Levi Yitzchak is commenting on the famous Midrash. Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen. Pinchas was the person in the Torah who committed this act of zealotry, and he slew Zimri and Cosby, who were in the middle of this horrible sin in public, and he kills them and it stops the plague. And Chazal say, who was Pinchas? They identify Pinchas with Eliyahu HaNavi, that Pinchas lived forever. So that's what Gedushas Levi wants to know, Levi Yitzchak wants to know, why is that? So he writes as follows. Pinchas ze Eliyahu, v'u chai v'kayim. Pinchas, who's the story, the character in the Torah, is Eliyahu HaNavi, and the story goes Eliyahu HaNavi in the Navi, that he never dies, he ascends to heaven alive. V'lama, why? Why is that? Why, what about Pinchas specifically, what about what he did merited him the zechut to live forever? That's the question. So he writes as follows. Sorry, it's hard to show the English and Hebrew at the same time. Let's do it. The body is distant from serving God. The body is always considered with its own physical needs. Very basic idea. We have a body and a soul. They're sort of diametrically opposed naturally. The body is concerned with physical needs, eating, drinking, etc. The soul is concerned with a relationship with God, with spiritual needs, and they're on opposition. Aval be'emes im hay haguf gam kein obet Hashem tamid lo yadam means. Wow. If the body also constantly served God, a person wouldn't die. That's where Levi Yitzchak claims. A person could actually, and it's almost impossible, a person could actually fully dedicate their entire self to God, then they would never have to die. They'd go up to heaven with their body, right? We leave the body behind because the body is attached to the physical world. The soul goes to heaven. If a person's body was able to fully dedicate itself to spiritual causes, then a person would not need to leave the body behind. They would bring their body to heaven just like Eliyahu. That was the way it was before Adam sinned. That's why death wasn't necessary, because a person's body was less geared toward physicality. He says, "Emet Pinchas haya moser atzmo lemita bezeh maaseh." Pinchas in doing this act, in this act of zealotry, in this act of putting his life on the line to stop this horrific sin which was taking place, which ultimately stopped the plague, he was risking his life. V'nimsa lo chashav aguf shel Pinchas hiskar k'rot gufaniyot. Right? Clearly, Pinchas' body was not concerned with physicality because he put his body, his life on the line to for the honor of God. Rakaya oweda d'ashem be'emet k'mo ha'neshama ki aguf be'et asoto ze'amaisa ha'ikalohaya. As Pinchas committed this act, it was as if his body didn't exist. He had no care for it. Ki masar ha'olamita b'zeh ha'maseh she'oseh la'asod ritzon Hashem. He gave over his body, he gave up his life, or he put his life on the line with this act to do the will of God. By doing that, by putting his whole self on the line, his body became purified so that it could continue to live and survive. V'zeh shemavor b'medrash Pinchas ben Elazar b'dinu sh'itos haro. That's why the Medrash says it's appropriate for him to take his reward. Since at that moment he did that act of zealotry, he put his life on the line as if his body didn't even exist. His body became hidden. So it was worthy. So the point being, just a pretty intense idea. That since, why is it that Pinchas Elazar HaKohen, of all people, was the one who merited long life? Why Pinchas? What was special about Pinchas? Pinchas Elazar HaKohen was someone who was willing to give up everything, even his body, for the Ratzon Hashem. Because he was willing to do that, there was no contradiction. There is no contradiction between his body and soul. His body was totally sanctified. And it's only because our bodies are attached to this physical world that they have to stay behind. But since Pinchas evidently was not, he got to ascend to heaven. Now, this is an intense application of this, but the general notion in Hasidus is this idea. The idea, which is actually quite controversial in that time, maybe less so now, but the idea that we can sanctify our physical selves. The idea we can sanctify our bodies, sanctify eating and drinking, the idea of finding God in everything, in every activity, not just what, you know, learning and davening, but even in basic activities, that is a very important idea of Hasidus, of being Mekadesh Mechomer, being Mekadesh physicality. And to this, I'll share one more quick story about Rav Levi Yitzchak. There's a story that goes, before we read the next idea, that there was an innkeeper who had an inn. And it was a very high mishah place. People would go in and they'd have a little something to eat and they'd stay there. And so this innkeeper at one point in his life decided, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. You know what? I've been an innkeeper my whole life. I want to spend some time learning Torah. I want to spend some time davening. So what happens? He gives the inn to his son, the energetic son. Over time, his son really makes it into an enterprise. And this sort of down-to-earth, low-key inn becomes, you know, much more upscale. He starts having nobility and dignitaries, and it's very busy. And as a business enterprise, it was very successful. But your average person can no longer come and just have a relaxing time in the inn. He wasn't welcoming people the way that his father used to. He wasn't, you know, giving them a warm welcome and having a chat with them. It became a lot less low-key and a lot less approachable and much more upscale. And Rav Levi Yitzchak heard about this. So he approaches this person and he says to him, you know, I asked him what happened with the inn, why he gave it up. So he says, listen, you know what? I spent my whole life working on this inn. I'm an old man. I want to have something when I go to the next world. I don't want to waste my whole life being an innkeeper. And so he wanted to spend time learning Torah. Again, most people would say, beautiful. What's the issue? So Rav Levi Yitzchak said, you know what? You know what? Gave a mashal. He said, every army needs a few generals, but needs a lot of foot soldiers. And if everybody wanted to be a general, you wouldn't have an army. You need dedicated foot soldiers. And so he says, not everybody is meant to be the person learning Torah all day. Not everybody is meant to be that spiritual, totally spiritually devoted person. Some people are just there to be normal foot soldiers. And don't think for a second that God doesn't value that. Don't think for a second that because you were a simple innkeeper who housed people and greeted them warmly and gave them some hot soup, that then you're not going to have a portion of Olam Haba. No. God wants you to do that if that's your avoda. And so with that, this person went back to the inn. He took it back from his son. He went back to being a simple innkeeper. And he became a much more happy person based on that. So this notion of valuing the very basic things, valuing not just learning Torah, but if you can take anything and if it's for the right purpose, that can become sanctified as well. That's a very big idea in Hasidus, and something that Rabbi Yitzchak here is emphasizing. A next idea from Pinchas. Then this one really relates to what we've been saying. So in the middle of Pinchas, Moshe Rabbeinu is told by God he's not going to go to Eretz Yisrael. He's not going to enter into the land of Israel, and therefore he won't be able to lead them. And the first thing Moshe does is that he asks God to appoint a leader in his stead, who was the leader instead of Moshe, who took over as the leader of the Jewish people, Yoshua. Good. So when Moshe says this, he uses an interesting phrase. Yifkod Hashem Elokei HaRuchot L'chol Basar. God, Elokei HaRuchot L'chol Basar. The God of the spirits of all flesh. It's a very interesting phrase to refer to God. Elokei HaRuchot, the God of the spirits of all flesh. What does that refer to? So Rashi on that comment says, what does that mean? Why does, in this context, does Moshe refer to God in that way? That each person has a different ruach. Each person has a different spirit, Rashi says. And just like you, God, understand the spirit within each and every person, so to appoint a leader who can understand that each and every person has a different spirit inside of them. Beautiful. So here's where the Relevi Yitzchak says, that cloth. Yesh lamit lomod chus a Yisrael, masha in a most in ratzon abore betzmidos k'malachim, machis shehim tzrinim parnasata. And here Rabbi Yitzchak is saying an idea that he lived by. We should be melamed zechus. We should look for the merit. We should defend. We should advocate for the Jewish people, even when they don't do the will of God, even when they don't keep Torah and mitzvot. Can you imagine a rabbi writing such a thing? We should defend the Jewish people when they don't keep the Torah. And they're not as good like Malachim. They're not serving God constantly like angels. Machmashim Trudim Parnasatza. Because they're very busy with making a livelihood. They're very busy making a living. It's hard for them to serve God consistently. V'zehu sha'avim avinu hoya ish chesed. V'ya malam mitzchus. V'kai nasim lehem ha'malachim lecho. L'haros lehem mitzarkos basar v'don. K'eshe yomdu chova lo yomdu chova Yisrael. Very interesting. There's a story, of course, that the angels go to visit Avram Avinu, right? And what happens when the angels go to visit Avram Avinu in Parsha Vayera? What does he do? He starts feeding them. Right? He tells Sarah to go get, tells Yishmael to go get the bread and the butter, and he starts making meat for them and all this. So why is Avram Avinu feeding the malachim? On a simple level, you could say, maybe he didn't know they were malachim. Okay. Rabbi Yitzchak says something interesting. Why was he feeding the malachim? He was trying to show the angels what people are like. Listen, we're people. This is what people need to do. People need to put bread on the table. People need to prepare meals. It's a very demanding thing. This is what people need to do. We can't be like you. We're not like the angels. We're just basar v'dam. We're flesh and blood. Be a little bit understanding. So Rabbi Yitzchak always tried to say, be understanding, God. It's very hard. He said, "V'zesha Amar Moshe Kel Okei Arucho L'Chol Basar." Moshe said, "God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, Shinamam Aman Lashu Basar V'Dam. We're Basar. We're just flesh and blood. Hitzarcha Chaladim Parnasato. We need to make a living. Umach Mitzehu V'Fam Mein Oin Hashem B'Tzmidot. Sometimes you don't serve God all the time. Sometimes we make mistakes. V'zehu Shamar Yifkor Hashem Okei Arucho L'Chol Basar Klomar." You should appoint somebody a leader. What kind of leader? What is a quality in a leader? Someone's always looking for the good within their flock. Someone's always trying to defend their flock. Always trying to find a reason to say, you know what, it's not as bad as it looks. Don't look at their faults. Don't judge them harshly. That's the leader we should look for. He said, you, just like you look for the good in people, you should appoint a leader that's going to do the same. And that's the day of Elokei Ruach L'chol Basar. Fascinating notion. What do we look for in a leader? Is it a great, you know, is it a Talmud Chacham or incredibly, you know, a big prophet or someone who's, all those things are important. What's also important is someone who's always looking to defend his people, always looking to advocate for them toward God, always looking for the good in them, not trying to judge them harshly. And, you know, I think that that's something that we can all learn from, and I try to certainly look for, you know. People can be disappointing. That happens. You know, there are certain things that people do that you might look at and you say, why are they that way? Why can't they do this? Why can't they do that? Why does it have to be this way? Why don't they daven like this? Why don't they learn like this? Why don't they keep mitzvahs like this? Why do they talk that way? And there's no shortage constantly of negative things we can focus about when we think about people. There's no shortage. But why would you do that? It's not the way. Lady Yitzhak is saying, don't do that. Look to defend them. Think about why what they're doing isn't so bad. Think about how difficult it must be for them. Think about the struggles that they have. Be an advocate. Don't be a prosecutor. That's the idea of Lady Yitzhak. Okay. That's Pinchas. Finally, one last idea. I know an hour is late. One last idea on Megillat Eicha. And it's the time, it's the 3 weeks. And we're approaching Tisha B'Av. So there's a famous piyut that we recite at the end of Tisha B'Av. It's usually or often one of the last things we say before we get to the piyut of, though it has to do with the Holocaust, and that is the piyut, the song of Elitzion. Elitzion. So Rav Levi Yitzhak here, and the last little snippet I have here for the last teaching has an idea about Elitzion. Elitzion v'yareha kmo isha v'tzireha, right? At the very end of Tisha B'Av, what do we say? Wail, wail. Kind of, I think it's sometimes confusing. You know, we say Elitzion v'yareha. There's something a bit upbeat about that, but the lyrics are not upbeat at all. Elitzion, wail, cry out, cry out Zion and her cities, kmo isha v'tzireha. Kmo isha, isha is a woman, v'tzireha. As she experiences birth pains. It's quite a graphic comparison, no? We're telling Zion to wail out, to cry, to mourn, like a woman experiencing birth pains. Couldn't we have come up with a different simile or metaphor? Why? Isha b'tzireha. Very strange. So look at Rabbi Yitzchak's idea here. Hakla. Certainly, I don't have to tell any of the women in the audience this. When a woman is in the middle of birth, it's incredibly painful. It hurts. It's the most painful at that last moment. Incredible, excruciating pain. And she might be yelling at the top of her lungs. You've been in there. You know, if you're like me, you're sort of, and your husband like me, you're sort of shrinking in the background, trying to pretend that you're not there. Right, and then screaming and yelling, and it's awful. But think about that. Is that a sad thing? Is it a sad scene? Please God, everything goes well. Of course not. Of course it's not sad. Be'emetz achar kach kishateleid, yela simcha gedola. Please God, after she gives birth safely, so we have great joy. V'chein kol ha'omdim sham. I feel like Bashat Sari Ishaim Simcha. Everyone who's there, you know, maybe not the husband, or maybe not the immediate relatives, but someone who's a little bit more removed, maybe the nurses, the doctors who do this very frequently, even though of course they're empathetic, of course they feel for the woman's pain, but they're also happy. because they know this is a happy thing. And so even while she's screaming in pain, they're thinking, this is good, this is good. This is a joy, this is something to celebrate. Because they know there's going to be a baby at the end of this process. And that's something to celebrate. They know she's going to be so happy. Hopefully in just a few moments after the baby, please God, comes out, it's a healthy baby, she's going to have incredible, incomparable joy. It's only at that moment where she's in pain. Why do we compare Sion to a woman at that moment? So too, the Sion, even though now there's incredible pain at the time of destruction, it's just like a woman and her birth pains. Just like a woman in labor. Right? An incredible statement, hard to read, but an incredible statement. God at that time, he has some joy. How can that be? God knows that this incredibly sharp, gruesome pain of Churban is temporary. It's not forever. He knows. But God is going to build after the Churban. God is going to build everything back even greater with greater strength and greater joy. That's kemo isha b'tzirah. It's birth pain. It's a horrific pain. It's sharp. It hurts. But all, it's temporary. And somehow, some way, the simcha afterward will be incredible as well. And so God in some way can have some simcha at that moment. Of course, he's empathetic and he experiences our pain as well. Imo anochi b'tzara. But at the same time, it's isha b'tzira. It's isha b'tzira. It's not permanent. The truth is, and I'll tell you, the Kedushas Levi has a number of different ideas on Eicha. Most of them are upbeat like this. Most of them are not looking to say how horrible it is and it's so sad. It is so sad, but it's always an achama. It's always an idea of consolation, of consoling a person. And so that's the idea that I think, obviously the Rebbe Yitzchak has a lot of Torah, but I think if we were to take something from him, I would say two things. The Rebbe Yitzchak is always someone looking for the good in people. I think I talk to myself as well, that is something I think we could all try to do a little bit better, to look for the good in a person, to not to focus on their flaws, not to focus on the things they do wrong, or to think about how horrible all their sins are, but to try to advocate for them. Advocate for them, even in your mind, even to God. Don't judge this person because they sin. It's very hard. It's very hard. Something I certainly think I could do better at. It's very hard. But we have to try. And also always to try to have that positivity. Levi Yitzchak was someone who went through a lot of difficulty. He was kicked out of 3 rabbinic positions. He went from place to place. And he lived in a time where Judaism was being challenged. And there was an enlightenment when people were leaving and smoking on Shabbos, etc., etc. Maybe Levi Yitzchak refused to stop being positive, refused to stop being an advocate, refused to stop being enthusiastic, refused to stop getting up very early in the morning to do a mitzvah. So hopefully we can also, despite all the difficulties, also have some positivity and joy and happiness and enthusiasm and fire. Maybe do mitzvah as well. That's for Levi Yitzchak Berditchev. Thank you so much for sticking around late at night, for learning with me. I hope you gained something. And Mirtz Hashem, we'll learn a little bit more in future weeks. Hopefully in the future weeks, we'll learn about Chabad. And I'm hoping, actually, please God, I'm hoping to get our Chazal Freund, who himself is certainly an important member of the Chabad Hasidus, to talk a little bit about his own experience.
It's still not okay to smoke on Shabbos.
Can't smoke a child.